You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
We didn't have a lot of money. We couldn't afford the brand new Nintendo Entertainment System, the NES, the 8-bit. But my friend Matt did. And we would go to Matt's house after school, and we would play Contra. And that was one of the games that we would play together. It was pretty amazing. But the thing about Contra is that when you started the game, you had 3 lives. And it's a long game, you know, and you get hit once and you're done. But there was a secret. A secret, yes, I'm hearing it already. It was called the Konami code. And if you're in that menu there at the beginning, if you went up, up, down, down, left, right, BA, select, start, you would get 99 lives. And the reason you hit select was because if it was a two-player game, you had to select so it jumped to 2 players. Or you could just go up, up, down, down, left, right, BA, select, or not select, start. And it would give you 99 lives. It was incredible. And you could beat the game with 99 lives, unless you were just, you know, really... really bad at it. And so when the NES couldn't afford, you know, all 8 bits of that graphics, but a little bit later they came out with a thing called a Game Boy. And the Game Boy, this is LCD technology, full pixels, not just frozen LCD, no color. But they came out with a Game Boy, and my parents for Christmas, for me and my brothers are twins, they're 4 years younger than me, that they got a Game Boy for us to share. And so we had this Game Boy, and this is the same Game Boy here. And we would share it. And one of the things that that we could play, you know, there's all sorts of games. I got Tetris in there right now. But there was an interesting thing that came out about a year after the Game Boy. It was called the Game Genie. And the Game Genie was this incredible device that you could plug into your Game Boy. And let me just show you a brief commercial for Game Genie that might show you about what it means and also maybe why some of us are the way we are that are my generation.
We got Game Genie. We tell you when it's over.
With Game Genie, I decide how many lives I get.
I usually want to live forever.
Play to the end and win. Maybe I want to start on level 15.
No problemo.
It makes cool games like Street Fighter 2
more exciting.
That's
frustrating.
Game Genie, it ain't over. So we say it's over.
Excellent.
So my hair used to look like that, and then it just, I kept doing that. So that was the Game Genie, and it looks like this, and it was the thing that you would plug into the back here. Let me pull out the cartridge. You would actually plug it into the back of the Game Boy, and then you'd stick your game into it. And in the back, it was actually built in, was this code book. And it had pretty much every game that was out there. It was codes for whatever you wanted to do. You want unlimited lives, you got unlimited lives. You want all the power-ups in Mario, you had all the power-ups in Mario. It gave you everything you needed to be totally OP as you were playing the game. And it was everything. It was incredible. And of course, it made like games, they weren't actually competitive anymore because you could automatically win. But if you had the Game Genie, there was no stopping you. There was no problem. There was no game that you could be like, oh, I can't beat that. Nope, I got Game Genie. Or if you were playing Contra and you had the Konami code up, up, down, left, right, BA, select, start, you could totally beat that game because it was all you needed to overcome any obstacle. And we're going through a series right now, as you saw the intro video. It's called The God We Need. And we're looking at this passage in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And we're looking at 4 different titles of God: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Last week we talked about the Wonderful Counselor and how we have a God that understands our hurts. He gets us because he came to this earth and lived among us and went through the same pain, struggles, and hurts. But this week I want to talk about our Konami code, Jesus. Our Game Genie. And I hesitate using the phrase Game Genie because people are like, God isn't a genie in the bottle. You don't just rub him and you get your wishes granted. That's not the way God works. But the Game Genie concept of something that is completely OP. Something that is completely powerful, because we're looking at a mighty God this week. And the point that I want us to understand as we walk through this morning is that we need a mighty God who can overcome our challenges. There is no challenge. There is no obstacle that you will experience in life that God cannot overcome. Now, I said cannot. He may not, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. There might be reasons why God doesn't come through, and actually because he's got better plans in mind. But he can overcome because Jesus is fully man, but he's also fully God. So we're going to look at this passage again. We're in Isaiah 9:6. We'll turn on the house lights if you have a paper Bible. If you have the YouVersion app, go ahead and zoom down to Isaiah, which is about probably about a third down on the list of all the Bible passages. YouVersion is a free app. But in chapter 9, verse 6, as Jack already read this morning, and you're going to hear it again, as we said, all month long. So hopefully you will get it. This is the same verse the kids are learning in Ignition right now. But Isaiah writes, "For to us a child is born." Let me just pause for a second and give you a little background, just a reminder to catch you up. So Isaiah was a prophet. Isaiah, and we talked about this last week, Isaiah spoke on behalf of God. And he was speaking to the southern kingdom of Judah. And he said to these people, like, look, you guys need to shape up. You need to change your ways and turn back to God, or God is going to come in and going to do something. He's going to take you away. He's going to remove you from your land. And eventually that ended up happening because the people never changed. And they were taken to the land of Babylon. But this was a warning. And so throughout the book of Isaiah, he's just constantly warning the people, and even says to the northern kingdom of Israel, which, if that doesn't make any sense, that's fine. He says, you know, watch out because Assyria is going to come and scatter them. And sure enough, Assyria did. And so it was a warning, warning, warning. Change because judgment is coming. Change because God is going to wake you up. He's going to change your mindset if you don't change on your own. And so everything is really depressing. It is depressing. But then Isaiah 9 becomes this light. And quite literally, at the beginning of chapter 9, as we talked about last week, says a light is shining in this darkness. That in the midst of this dark judgment, of this dark impending doom, of this rough thing, something's going to happen. Something good is coming. Light is beginning to glimmer, like the dawn beginning to kind of just come over the horizon, where you start to see that light of something. And so he's explaining that something good is coming, and then you get to verse 6, and he says, "For." So what is this good thing that, what is this good thing that's coming? What's this wonderful thing that we're looking forward to? What is the hope? "For the hope is to us a child is born. To us a son is given." He's talking to the nation of Israel, but to us as people that aren't Jewish as well, to the whole world. "To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." He's saying that there is this wonderful God that is going to come. And this God isn't just showing up, but he's actually coming as a child. And of course, that's what Christmas is about. It's not really about Santa Claus. It's not really about gifts. It's not really about, I don't know, I just saw that, what's it, Dua Lipa, she's doing a Christmas special, and it's like not Christmas songs, and they're like, "Don't miss this event of the season." And I'm like, "How does? Okay, whatever." But so Dua Lipa, it's none of that stuff. It's none of that. It's not Black Friday shopping. It's about Jesus. Okay, like, okay, well, we got it. So it's about Jesus coming, and that's what Christmas is, and that's what this prophecy that Isaiah was saying is. This, look, things are dark right now, but look. Something good is coming. Jesus is coming. God is coming to this earth. And so, again, we're looking at these four different words, and this week we're looking at the word Mighty God, which is actually two words, the title Mighty God. And so I just want to say, as we already mentioned, that Jesus is actually the Konami code. Jesus is the up, up, down, down, left, right, B, A, select, start. He is the OP. He is the one that can beat any situation. And there's reasons, and that's what we're going to get to. So we're going to talk a little bit of like theology, a little bit of understanding, like why, what does this mean about God? What does this mean about Jesus? And the first thing that we're going to see is that Jesus is, number one, Mighty God. And Jesus, should be there. Jesus is, there we go. Jesus is Mighty God. And we're looking at, you know, that second word in Isaiah 9:6. That's why that two is there, because the two doesn't really mean anything. I just put it there. But he says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." And last week we looked at this a little bit. And the fact that a child was born was showing that Jesus was human. that God was going to become human. He was going to be born. And the word born means to labor, to have a child, to go through that process of giving birth, which I guess my mom did 48 years ago. I wasn't there. I don't remember it. Okay, we're with me. Anyway, but so a child was born. But then also to us, a son was given. And so Jesus, this is his deity. This is his godness. Not only was Jesus human, but Jesus was God. He is God. A son of God was given to us. And so God came to this earth. God came to this planet to be born. He was given for us. And this is why, I don't know if you guys know this, but this is why, you know, we talk about round yon virgin, like it wasn't this very large circular lady that you know, just didn't get along with the guys. Like, no, it was the reason that Mary was a virgin was because Jesus wasn't conceived by a human male and a human female. It's biology. If you don't know how that works, talk to your mom. But he wasn't conceived that way. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Mary was simply the host. And that was the extra layer, that she was a virgin, to say that this Jesus, this one that was born, he wasn't like any other human. He didn't have the same human sinful issues, because he was conceived by God. God put him in Mary. And years ago, we did a series where actually at Christmas time, I interviewed a Domino's Pizza delivery driver. And a shout out to the delivery drivers back there, Anthony. All right. It wasn't him, but we talked about how the delivery driver, like, the job of a delivery driver is simply to take the pizza from the place, from the store, to the customer. They don't get to choose the toppings. They don't get to choose whether it's pan or extra thin. They don't get to choose whether we add breadsticks or lava cake or any of that. The delivery driver's job is simply to get it from point A to point B. And that's exactly what Mary was. That Jesus, she was simply the delivery person. She was the host that got Jesus from, as Jesus came from heaven, conceived in Mary, and then was delivered. And so the fact that Jesus is God, and that's why we talk about a virgin being born, why she's having a child, is because it's to demonstrate the fact that this is not a normal human birth. Because if Jesus was just a normal human birth, then we really don't have any hope for our sin. He says, the government will be on our shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. That he is the Mighty God. Jesus is Mighty God. So Jesus is God. Like, this is important. He's not just a nice guy. He's not a good teacher. He is, and he was a nice guy. He was a good teacher and all that. But he's actually God. He's actually God on the earth. And this was written in Hebrew. That's the language that they spoke. And the phrase for mighty is the word used for a champion. It's a phrase that is used back then for someone that would always win, that would be like undefeated, that would be really good. Not to rub any salt in wounds, but like an Oregon to a Penn State. Oh, right, you're from over there. What? You West Coasters. Anyway, but that's okay. We're coming back. Home game, I'm pretty sure. Home game, first round of the playoffs, making our way to the end. Okay, put the ducks away. Put the ducks away. Okay? Get rid of the big O. You're welcome here, but not like that. Anyway, now I lost my train of thought. Okay, not that that ever happened. But the fact that he was the champion, like that's this word, that Jesus is mighty God, God that is able to overcome. So Jesus is mighty God. That's the first thing we see. The second thing we see in another passage is that Jesus not only is mighty God, but Jesus is, there we go, Jesus is internally God. And we looked at this passage last week, and internally is in quotes because it's kind of a weird word, the way to use it. But in Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes this letter. He was the Apostle Paul. He wrote a bunch of the New Testament. He wrote a letter to the church in Philippi. It was a church that he was a part of there. And he sent a letter back to them. And he says here in chapter 2, verse 67, he says, he's talking about Jesus. In his very nature, he was God. Jesus was equal with God. But Jesus didn't take advantage of that fact. And again, we looked at this last week. And he said, instead, he made himself nothing. You see, Jesus was completely, fully God. But if he stayed in his complete, fully Godness, everyone around him would die. Because the glory of God cannot be in the presence. Sinners cannot be in the presence of the glory of God. And if you guys know anything about the story of Moses back in the Old Testament says, hey, God, can I see your glory? Can I see all that you are? Can I see your amazingness? And God's like, you can't see that because you'll die. And so what he eventually does is God says, look, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to hide you in a rock, and you're going to hide in, not Iraq, but Iraq, the country, but in a rock, in a cave in the rock. And I'm going to pass by. And once I'm gone, I'll let you look, and you'll kind of see like the afterglow. You'll see the haze of my glory. And then when Moses saw that, so his face glowed permanently for like 30 days, which isn't permanent, but it glowed for 30 days because of that. And so the point is that Jesus could not show up as a full God because, boom, we'd all be dead. Mary wouldn't have survived, and that would be the end of things. But it says that he limited himself. He made himself nothing. So he's inside here. He is completely God. He's got all the godlike attributes because he is God. But he limited himself for the sake of us. And again, I talked about this last week, and I said it so many other times. The idea would be like, you know, if I'm throwing a softball with a four-year-old, you know, I'm gonna kind of lob it just gently. But if I'm throwing it with, you know, Gene back in the C3 softball days, you know, if I'm throwing it to Gene, chances are if I'm throwing it, it'll be like flying out over there and Gene's over there. But I have the power to get it to Gene. I can throw it to him. And it doesn't change my ability. I'm just limiting my power to a four-year-old because if you threw a ball like that, it would probably cause some damage. And so you limit that. And so that's exactly what was going on with Jesus, that he came to this earth and he did it by taking on the nature of a servant. And he was made just like human beings, which again, we talked about last week, the idea of his humanity. So he was, Jesus is mighty God, Jesus is internally God. And then finally, the third thing here, you with me? There we go. Jesus is fully God. I just want to make sure we get this. And over in Colossians, there was a church that Paul helped plant in Colossae, which was in Asia Minor in the Mediterranean area. And he wrote to this church, he wrote a letter, and in it he said, chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body." So Paul says, look, just in case you're not sure, Jesus is completely God. Jesus isn't like God. He doesn't act sort of similar to God. He is God. All of everything that God has is in the body of Jesus because he is God. And so Jesus, just setting us up here, just so you're aware, but Jesus is that Konami code because he's the mighty God that we see in Isaiah. He is internally God, but he limits that God as we see in Philippians. And he's fully God. Next slide, please. And he's fully God, like we see in Colossians. The idea is that there is nothing about Jesus that isn't God. And so when we talk about Jesus, we're not just talking about a neat guy. We're not talking about a really cool manger. We're not talking about a neat story. We're talking about God coming to this earth. And that's huge. And that's huge. So the point that we're looking at this week, and that's the setup. The point is that we need a mighty God who can overcome our challenges. And I don't know about you, but I got some challenges. I've got some obstacles in front of me. Our oldest daughter is getting married in 2 weeks now. 2 weeks. She was the one that said she's moving 800 miles away from her family. We're the family. She's married in 2 weeks. And so I'm making a bed for them. I built it out of nothing. I mean, wood. But I'm making a bed for them for a wedding gift. And I've been polyurethaning over the last 2 days, which doesn't seem to bother me, but the rest of the family seems to be sick. We're doing it in the basement. hopefully they're all okay. But I've been doing a lot of, like, just getting down and squatting. And apparently 48 is when you can't do that anymore because it hurts. So even just physically, my challenges. And here's the deal. Like, and I know I'm talking to some of you. Like, I haven't been able to do that for years. But I couldn't put my left shoe on yesterday morning, and like that was the challenge. And again, some of you are like, I haven't been able to see my shoes. I haven't been able to touch my toes. I can kind of do that. But there's challenges, and we have some. Those are silly challenges, perhaps. But maybe there's a relationship challenge that you're dealing with. Maybe there's a friendship. Maybe there's a financial issue that you're struggling with. Maybe there's a job situation. Maybe there's sickness. Maybe there's hurt. Maybe there's death. Like, there's all these challenges. And I just want you to know that Jesus is the mighty God that can overcome our challenges. And we have a meeting. You know, some of you guys know this. But we have a meeting. We meet with the creative team about 2 weeks or 2 months before the series. So I think we were talking about this series in October, maybe. And And as we were planning kind of where we're going to go with this series and the ideas, one of the things that came up in the discussion was this phrase, but God. And but God was this thing where, you know, any obstacle, any challenge that we come across, it's like, oh, that's the end. Except for, well, but God. But when God steps in, then that changes everything. But God can fix that problem. But God can solve that issue. But God. And I think that's the issue for without Jesus, without God, like, yeah, we hit a wall, we hit a dark spot, we hit a point where we're like, ugh. And without Jesus, there's no hope. There's nothing. But God. But God came as Jesus. And God was that, again, game genie. God was that Konami code that says, okay, it doesn't matter what you've got. Because, get a little cheesy here, but Jesus has his own code book. He wrote the code. And he can overcome any challenge. And so I want to look at six different areas. Six different stories that we see in the New Testament, in the Gospels, in the story of Jesus, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were four different perspectives on the life of Jesus. Matthew wrote from the perspective for Jewish people. He tended to write for them. Luke was actually hired by a guy named Theophilus to write, and he was a doctor, so his were very detailed. And Mark was another guy, and John wrote, and John was all about, he was one of the apostles, also about the love of Jesus. And so these four different perspectives, and we're going to look at some six different episodes where there was a but God moment in them. And so that's what I want to talk about and say that with whatever your challenge is, whatever your obstacle is, don't forget, but God. But God can overcome that. So the first thing that we see here is we have worries, but God provides. And you might be in a spot where you're like, oh, I don't know. How's this going to work? I don't know if I have enough. I can't make ends meet. This isn't going to work out. You know, I've got college. Got one of my sons looking into starting college next fall. Got another one graduating next week. Not my son, my daughter. It's crazy. I'm doing all the old people stuff. Anyway, but you have all these worries about the future and what's going to happen and how's it going to work. But I don't want you to forget that God provides. And you might be familiar with this story, even if you've never been to church before. If you're watching online, you know, this might be the only experience you've had with church. But you probably, possibly, heard the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And there's a story, it's in Matthew chapter 14, and it'll be on the screen here. But the gist of it is, Jesus is teaching this massive crowd of people on this hillside. And it says in verse 15, as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. That's a reasonable thing. Like, Jesus, it's almost dinner time. Our stomachs are rumbling. Can we just, you know, hey, everybody, go down to the shop, pick up a sub, bring it back, and we'll continue on. Maybe call Uber Eats, and they'll drive it over in a chariot or something. But they need to go get food. And it sends it so that they can get some food. But Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Now, again, we're talking a large crowd of people. And there are 12 disciples. And they replied, we have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. So there's an obstacle there. Ends aren't meeting here. Wait, there's, and we find out later, spoiler, that there were 5,000 men plus women and children. So, just on a general number, if every man had a woman with him and those men and women had 2.5 children, you know, you're looking at 20,000 people, 25,000 people of those 0.5 children. That's a lot of people. And they had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And there was an obstacle there saying, okay, yeah, we can't do this. We only have this much. How are we going to make ends meet? How is this going to work out? But I love this line. Will you bring them here to me? Bring what you've got to me and watch me do something. Watch me show up with a but God moment. Because you think you can't do this, but God can. And it goes on and it says, he directed the people to sit down in the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples and the disciples gave them to the people. So they start handing it out to these 5,000 men plus women and children, these 20-some thousand people. And if we just stopped right there and they all got something, you know, you're probably like, oh, they're like, here's a crumb for you and a crumb for you. Here's a fish scale for you. Here's a fish scale for you. Like, because we got to stretch this sucker out, right? But it says they all ate and were satisfied. They were full. They weren't just getting by. They weren't just kind of like, yeah, okay, you know. They were satisfied. And then it says, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. And then there's the spoiler I already gave you. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. They all ate and were satisfied. There was an obstacle there. They were worried, how are we going to do this? How is this going to happen? But Jesus says, hey, I'm the one that provides. And if you're in a spot where you're like, I'm not sure. I'm not sure if I'm going to have enough. I'm not sure if I'm going to make it through. I'm not sure if I'm going to get, be able to come up with this thing or whatever it is. I just want you to know that God provides. And if you're in one of those obstacles, just say, but God, okay, God, what have you got to do? And I just want to clarify something. I'm going to clarify this a couple of times. But God will always, and Jesus will always provide everything you need. It does not mean he will always provide everything you want. And there's a difference. And a lot of times if we don't get what we want, we get upset. We blame God, we blame others, whatever. But because we want it doesn't mean it's something we need. And sometimes things we want are things that we don't need. But God will always provide what we need. And so if you have worries, if there's something you're worrying about, remember what Jesus said to the disciples. Bring it to me. Watch me do something. But God. And the second thing is, we have hurts, but God shows up. And this is there's some crazy passages we're looking at this morning. This is in John chapter 9. And it says this, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. So, again, blind from birth, meaning he didn't, like, have an accident where he got blind. He didn't, like, trip and fall on a pencil. I did that when I was in middle school, or in elementary school. I tripped and it hit me. I have a scar right here, just missed my eye. Kind of cool, I guess. Anyway, so he's blind from birth. And rabbi, which is what just means teacher, his disciples said, teacher, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? And see, they kind of had this idea that God works on karma. That there must be a reason. If something bad happens, it's because they did something bad. And I just want you to know, God does not work on karma. And I've heard so many people that are followers of Jesus be like, oh, karma's going to get you. Karma, karma, karma's a chameleon. It comes and goes. But God doesn't work that way. I appreciate it. There was an age line there. You probably had a Game Boy, too, and knew the Konami code if you laughed at that reference. But seriously, like, God doesn't work that way. But the disciples even thought that. Like, okay, he's blind, so maybe he sinned or his parents sinned. There was a reason that God did this to him. And Jesus said, it was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. He said, that's not the way it worked. He says, this happened. Why? So that the power of God could be seen in him. Jesus says, look, sometimes there's going to be hurt. Sometimes there's going to be problems. But it doesn't mean it's because you did something wrong. But maybe it's because God wants to show up. Because God's plan to show up and do something in you, and people are going to go, wow. Or maybe you're going to go, wow. And so Jesus did something that made you just kind of go, wow. He spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva, and then spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. And I don't know what the guy was thinking. I mean, he knew he was Jesus. But kind of like, seriously, I've been humiliated all my life. I'm blind. I have to beg for money. And now you're going to rub your spit in my eye. And then Jesus told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. And Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. And so there was this moment where he was in pain. He had a physical injury, a physical issue. Obviously, he was blind. But God showed up. But God showed up in that situation and was there to show his power. And maybe you've had that spot. We're like, why is this happening to me? God, why? why are you doing this to me? And maybe the only answer, I know this isn't pleasant sometimes to hear, but maybe the only reason is because God wants to show up in your life. Because God wants to do something that only God can do. Because He is the ultimate Konami code. Because He has the codes that can get over every obstacle. And He just wants to show up in your life. And so before we start complaining about our hurts and our pains, maybe we should just say, okay, God, what are you trying to do here? What is the but God story in my life? Because this guy wasn't blind because of anything he did. It was because God wanted to show up. And so we all have hurts. But God wants to show up. And maybe God wants to show His power in you. So the third thing we have here is we have troubles, but God has control. And you know, again, life is not easy. The reason life isn't easy is because our world is full of sin. Sin is it's actually a very basic word. It means something that's not honoring to God. And thousands of years ago, Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, and sin entered the world. And because of that, it brought sickness. It brought death. It brought weeds into the world. It brought just tragedy. I think everything that sucks about life is because of sin. And so we have trouble because of that. And it's easy to be like, oh, man, I don't know. It's awful. How am I going to get through this? Maybe you're overwhelmed. But we need to remember, but God has control. That even in this situation, even if you feel like you're alone, and we talked about that a little bit last week, Jesus was with us. He gets us. But even if you're alone, God's got it. He has a plan. And there's a story in Mark chapter 4 that I love the way Mark records this. He says, leaving the crowd behind, they took him, meaning Jesus, along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. Now, just to be clear here, they were the Sea of Galilee was if you look at it on a map, it's like it's like really small, but it's huge, and you can't really see from one side to the other. And it was this huge lake, and it was so big that it had its own kind of weather systems that would move in and out. And of course, they didn't have big boats; they had little fishing boats. So they get into this fishing boat. There's other boats there, and it says a furious squall came up. It was a huge storm that came up, and they're out in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of this lake. And it says the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. The ship is going down. The ship is going down. It's a huge storm, and we have this wussy little dog. He is such a scaredy cat that even the slightest breeze, and he like goes to our door and starts scratching. Like, we actually had to gate off our door because he was destroying the paint on our bedroom door because he would scratch it. And so like any little thing, he gets so scared. And you know, you talk about a thunderstorm or something like that, it's pretty intense. And that's what's going on here. And so there's this huge storm. The ship is going down. And this is, I love what Mark records. Jesus was in the stern. He's in the back of the boat, sleeping on a cushion. Like, I just, the detail there to say, like, wait, there's a storm going on, and some guy's in the back of this boat that's going down, and he's sleeping on a cushion. He's just chilling back there. He is asleep, going, we're about to die, and how can you possibly sleep? But Mark was just showing us something about Jesus. That even though there was a storm, Jesus wasn't worried. Jesus wasn't concerned. And this is what's really wild, is that the disciples then woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? And maybe you said that. God, don't you care? Don't you care about me? Don't you care about my situation? Don't you care about my hurt? Don't you care about the hard time I'm going through right now? Don't you care that I can't afford to pay for food? Don't you care that my job is going away? Don't you care that my family is falling apart? God, don't you care? Don't you care? Don't you care? And that's what the disciples said. Jesus, don't you care? Teacher, don't you care if we drown? And it says he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. He just spoke. Right? It says, then the wind calmed down. The wind died down, and it was completely calm. Just a few words from Jesus, who was asleep on a cushion. And he said to his disciples, Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Jesus says, like, why are you so worried? Like, do you think that I lose control? Do you think that I'm not able to be God? Do you think that I'm not in control of what's going on? Do you think that even if I'm sleeping, maybe you think I'm sleeping on you? But that's not the way Jesus is. God is completely in control, to the point where Jesus could sleep in the back of the boat on a cushion. The disciples were terrified, and they asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him. Like, they've been walking around and living with Jesus, and they're seeing that Jesus is doing some Jesus thing to everything. He is miracling all over the place. And Jesus was making a point that when we have troubles, when we come up against obstacles, and we're tempted to go, don't you care, don't you care, don't you care? Jesus just wants to remind you, no, I'm in control. I've got this. You might be up against that obstacle. You might be having that dealing with that trouble in life. But God has control. And there's nothing that slips out of his grasp. There's nothing that happens that God's like, oh, oop, my bad, sorry, didn't see that. He completely has control. And I know that's not always easy to feel that, to grasp that. But it doesn't make it any less true. He is in control of everything. So what? That's three of them. Got another one here. We have failures. We have failures, but God forgives. And this is an interesting passage because I'll read it here, but there's some things that are going on here that are more important to Jesus than they would be to us. Let's put it that way. And so you've got this story in Mark chapter 2, and the first part of the verse, which I don't have on the screen, basically Jesus is teaching in this house. And everybody's like, oh, Jesus is at the house over there. Let's go to the house. Everybody's showing up at the house, and the house is packed. There's no room. People are looking in through the windows. They're looking in through the doors. They're trying to look in everywhere they can because Jesus is there, and everybody wants to hear what he has to say. And it says that four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. So it says they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Now, the houses back then, like, were made of clay and of maybe adobe-type construction. And so it was something you could dig through the roof. I'm not sure how the guy that owned the house felt about that. But these guys dug a hole through the roof above Jesus' head. And then they lowered the man down on his mat. The guy works his way down in front of Jesus on the mat. They lowered him on his mat right in front of Jesus, seeing their faith. Now listen to this, right? Dude's paralyzed, which means he is not able to move. He's on a mat. His friends had to carry him. There was no way he can get there. And so if I'm a person, which I am, I would be like, okay, this is where Jesus makes the guy walk. This is where Jesus unparalyzes him. But look, he sees their faith. So he's not going like, oh, you don't have enough faith. He's impressed with their faith, that God can do things. So seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, yes, your sins are forgiven. Wait, what? That almost seems cruel. But see, we look at things from our perspective, and Jesus recognizes that, you know what? The worst sickness that we have isn't paralysis. It's our sin. Because our sin is what's sending us to hell when we die. Our sin is what's separating us from God. And so he didn't say, get up and walk. Because the guy would have walked, and guess what? He would have died. I mean, you probably know the story of Lazarus. Like, it's a very common phrase. Lazarus come out of the grave. We talked about that last week. Lazarus died again and didn't come back. Like, death happens because of our sin. And so he saw that the priority here wasn't about walking. The priority was about sin and forgiveness. And so perhaps you were in this story too, because some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, what is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sin. So these guys were like, wait, no, Jesus, because we already talked about it, he's fully God. But these guys didn't believe it. And they're like, only God can forgive sin. But Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking. So he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? And I love this. He's just calling it out, right? Saying it like it is. Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven? Or stand up, pick up your mat, and walk? Jesus is putting an equation there. Is it easier to say, hey, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? And Jesus says, look, the sins forgiven thing is bigger. That's so much more important than walking. And again, from our human perspective, we're like, that doesn't seem right. But God understands the priorities and says that this is more important. He says, so what do you guys think, Pharisees, religious leaders? Which one do you think is more important? Oh, you don't think that I'm able to forgive sins because only God can do that? Okay, fine. So I will prove to you that the Son of Man, meaning himself, he's referring to himself, has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus, after forgiving the sins of this guy because of his faith, then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God. And I think it's important here that Jesus, like, he was just saying, yeah, fine. You want the guy to walk, fine. I'm doing the most important thing here, which is forgiving sin. That's why Jesus came, was to forgive our sin, because that's the biggest sickness we have. And we have failures. We mess up all the time. Sometimes we do things that we don't think are a big deal. Sometimes we do things that we know are a big deal. Sometimes we hurt other people. Sometimes we hurt ourselves. We mess up. We mess up. We mess up. And Jesus says, yeah, I could be like, all right, your life's going to be easy. Or here, boom, new shoes. Have a nice new car. But he says the priority here isn't about getting up and walking. The priority is forgiving sin. And so when you fail, remember, Jesus came to forgive. Jesus came to forgive our sin. That's what this God is. That's this mighty God that showed up. And even only Jesus could forgive sin. No one else could do it. So we have failures, but God forgives. And he showed his power that way. What, I don't know what number we're on now, but the next one is we have fears, but God has a plan. And this is also kind of an unusual passage, and if you've been to church before, you're probably somewhat familiar with this. But the occasion here, the situation is that Jesus just had the Last Supper with his disciples. He goes out to a garden. It's called Gethsemane was the name of the garden. And they prayed together, and he knew that it was the time that Judas was coming with the Roman soldiers to betray him and take Jesus off into the trials, into the things. And we did a series called The Trials a number of years ago where we looked at the different six trials that Jesus went through the night before he was crucified. But it was that moment that Judas and the Roman authorities, the Roman soldiers, religious leaders were all there to arrest Jesus and take him away. And in Matthew chapter 26, verse 50, it says this. It says, then the others grabbed Jesus and arrested him. But one of the men with Jesus, and we find out over in John, because John calls him out by name and says it was Peter. Peter's always doing things Peter shouldn't be doing. But one of the men with Jesus pulled out his sword and struck the high priest's slave, slashing off his ear. So these guys are coming to take Jesus. He pulls out his sword, cha! Like that. Probably like that. Maybe he went, cha. Probably not. I don't know. Cuts off his ear. And we actually, in one of the other Gospels, it talks about Jesus is there, come on. And he heals the ear because Jesus is like that. But I love what's going on here. So there's this moment where Jesus is, they're trying to take it away. And just to be clear, Jesus has been with these disciples. And disciples is just a fancy word for follower. And Jesus has been with them because they've been following Jesus through life for like 3 years. And they do everything together. That's how school worked back then. You didn't sit in a classroom. You lived life 24/7 with your rabbi or your teacher. And so they would live life. They would spend life together with him. And so they've been with him for 3 years. And he keeps saying, hey, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. They don't believe him. But he's with him for 3 years. And finally, these guys come to arrest Jesus. They're like, nuh-uh. We're not going to let that happen. And he's afraid. Like, well, no, you're not going to take Jesus. So he's going to fight back. He says, no, it's my job to step in here, Jesus, because I don't know what's going on, but I'm not letting these guys take you. I'm going to fight back. And I love this. Put away your sword, Jesus told him. He said, those who use the sword will die by the sword. Probably heard that phrase. Live by the sword, die by the sword. And look what he says here. He says to Peter, his own disciple, his own follower. He says, look, don't you get it, that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us, and he would send them instantly. There we go, that's a good one. He would send them instantly. Why? Because Jesus is God. And he could say, Father, I need 10,000 angels. Can we, these guys? And they'd be gone. They'd be done. He said, I could do that. I've got the power. There was a song in my head that was probably playing when I was playing my Game Boy. Anyway, I've got the power. I don't have the voice for that. Anyway, he says, I've got that power. But here's the deal, Peter. But if I did, how would the scriptures be fulfilled that describe what must happen now? He says, I've got the power to stop this right now. But what I'm about to do is far more important. My plan is far more important than your comfort, Peter. My plan is far more important than us winning. Because my plan is to go to the cross and to die for the sins of humanity. And yeah, we could stop it right now. And if I didn't die on the cross, we're all of humanity is going to hell. And so I have the power to stop this. I'm choosing not to. Because what I'm doing is so much more important. Because I have a plan here. And sometimes, like, maybe you're in that spot. I know I tend to be one of these guys. I need to fix it. I need to step in. I need to fix it. There's a problem. I need to fix it. I need to get my hands into this situation and fix it and resolve it. And I think sometimes we need to step back and say, wait a second, God, you've got a plan. You've got a plan here, and I need to trust your plan. And I think that's what's so wild about that moment. That Jesus said, Peter, yeah, we could take these guys out right now. But it wouldn't fulfill the plan. It wouldn't save Peter. It wouldn't save you. It wouldn't save all these people. And so I'm not going to step in that way. I'm going to submit to the plan. And sometimes there are things, and this is what I was saying earlier, sometimes we look at the world and we look at the hurts and we look at the pain and we look at the struggles and we go, God, why haven't you come through? Why haven't you stepped in? It could be because God's got a plan. And he's working something. He's working something in you. He's working something around you to maybe change you, to change someone else. And if you leapfrog that process, you're going to miss something. I mean, you think about how many times we've gone through difficult situations. And you come through on the other end. Not all the time, but on the other end, you're like, wow, if that hadn't happened, I wouldn't be who I am today. If it hadn't been for that situation, I wouldn't have learned this. If I hadn't grown through that hard time, I wouldn't be where I am today. And God used those moments. Or if it wasn't for that hard time, I wouldn't have this relationship with this person that I never had. If it wasn't for that difficult situation, I wouldn't have been restored in that marriage. Whatever it is, because we just need to step back and say, okay, God, you've got a plan. And it doesn't always mean that it's going to be easy. He has the power to come through. But his plan is more important than coming through for us. We have fears, but God has a plan. And finally, we deserve death. But God is alive. And I said last week, you know, Christmas is cool. Christmas gets way more excitement and energy than Easter. But Easter's the star. Easter's the showpiece. Easter is the main deal. Because that's when we celebrate that Jesus came back to life. And so Jesus, he comes to this earth, he creates us, right? And we saw that last week. Jesus was in heaven with God creating. Jesus is God. And then Adam and Eve, thousands of years ago, messed up. Sin enters this whole world. Everything is just all screwed up. Everything's difficult. Everything smells. Everything's awful. And I'm going a little whole history here, but he went to the Israelite people and said, look, I'm going to give you some laws. I want you to follow these laws, and that'll make things go well for you. And even they couldn't do that. And God's like, okay, you know, the solution here isn't people to solve their own problem. I need to step in for them. Because our sin is separating us from God. Our sin is sending us to hell when we're dying. And Jesus says, I need to do something. And so Jesus, God, fully God, became a human being to live on this earth and to walk here. But he did not sin. And he goes to the cross. And he goes to the cross with the express purpose of taking our punishment that we deserve and giving us his perfection, his righteousness. Paul says, he who knew no sin, who didn't have any sin, became sin for us so that we might have the righteousness of God. It's called the great exchange sometimes, where we trade places. And if I trade places with you, like, I'm not perfect at all. And, you know, I might care about you and I might be pretty good, but any little bit of sin is enough to taint us. And so Jesus said, I'm going to do what people can't do. And so he became a human. And that's why he had to become human. That's a whole other topic. We did a series called One of Us a number of years ago. I think there's a slide at the beginning of the loop there that shows you that on our website. But he became human so that he could take our place and be an actual, a good substitute for us. And then he went to the cross and took our place and then died. And if that was the end, the story would be over and it would be boring. But it's not over. Because if you and I trade places, if Jesus trades places with us, and Jesus dies, and he says, okay, now you're going to have my death. Yay, we're all dead still. But Jesus wasn't dead because God, on Saturday evening, Mark chapter 16 says this. It says, when the Sabbath had ended, Jesus was already dead. He was buried on Friday. The Sabbath had ended, which was the way the Jewish rules were. They weren't allowed to do any work at that time. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. And the reason I have this highlighted here is because he's dead. He's dead. And so you couldn't do any work on the Sabbath. He died just before the Sabbath, right before sundown. So they couldn't go. And what they would do is they would just put smelly good things and kind of embalm the body and make it like so it's not awful. On some level, that's, you know, what funeral homes do when you have a viewing. Like, they're to take care of the body. And so that's what these ladies were doing as a sign of respect because he was dead. So that was Saturday night. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way there, they were asking each other, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? Because a huge stone was rolled to protect it, to guard it, to close the lid, if you will. But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. And look, this is where they laid his body. And so just as the ultimate explanation, Jesus was like, I just want to show how God I am. That not only am I going to die in the place for the people that I love and I created, but I'm going to conquer death just to show them that I've won. And just like the man on the mat, the paralyzed man, it was their faith in Jesus that allowed Jesus to say that your sins are forgiven. And that's what's offered to us too. But I just want you to remember, we have a mighty God. We have a mighty God, and we need a mighty God who can overcome our challenges. No matter what you face, Jesus can handle it. Jesus can overcome, because Jesus isn't just a nice guy. He isn't just a great teacher. He is God. And so if you're ever in a spot where you're like, I don't know, just remember, but God, because he can overcome anything, any obstacle, any challenge. He has the ability. He has the power to do it. He's got the cheat code on life. And frankly, on death. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for sending your son Jesus for us. Thank you that he lived this earth among us to experience life as a human and to be our substitute. But I thank you also that Jesus is fully God. And because of that, he has all the attributes, all the power, all the strength, all the might of God to overcome any challenge that we have. And God, I pray for us. I pray for every person in this room, every person watching online, every person listening to the audio, that if we come up against an obstacle, that they would just remember, that we would just remember, but God, that you can overcome anything. And God, maybe that means that we need to rely on you and trust you to overcome our sin problem and believe that you have the power to forgive because of our faith in you, because of our faith in what you've done on the cross for us. And that you didn't just die in our place, but you conquered death and you are alive, proving that you have the power to even beat and cheat death. Thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you that we can celebrate the birth of God coming to earth, of God becoming flesh, God becoming human this Christmas season. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.